As we once again assemble for the purpose of worshiping God, it is good to see everyone who is present as we assemble together this morning, and may God be glorified in all the efforts that we put forth. For those who are visiting with us today, as always, we are honored by your presence, and we do want to invite you to come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have to do so. Just a couple of other things that I want to mention very quickly before we actually begin with our lesson this morning. Number one, I don't believe it was mentioned, but this coming Tuesday night, Terry will be having another ladies' Bible study at our home. Lord willing, with no more sicknesses and such, we can get that resumed this year. And secondly, I made these available last week, and there's still several of them there. If you're interested in reading through the Bible this year, and I highly encourage that you do that, I have made available some 5-day Bible reading charts, and that is reading the Bible 5 days a week. You can read through the entire Bible this year, or you can read through the New Testament, or you can read through the Old Testament. This is a chart that we've distributed for about 3 or 4 years now. It was put together by a gospel preacher named Mark Roberts, and he put it together in chronological order, which means that it's put together to the best of his ability in the order in which events actually unfold. And you'll find that as you're studying the Old Testament, that becomes significant when you get into the Kings and the Chronicles, as you deal with the various prophets and when they prophesied and such. It's always a good exercise to read through the Bible. And as you're reading through the Bible, also to study the Word of God. And as I pointed out before, those are not the same thing, but nevertheless, they are both exclusively important. This morning, the lesson that I have prepared is a continuation of a study that we engaged in last week, and as is typical of me, what I intended to be 2 lessons has turned into 3 lessons. Nevertheless, I believe that the material that we are dealing with here is of extreme importance, and something that we ought to give consideration to as we begin the year 2012 today. This is a 3rd lesson and the concluding lesson dealing with what I describe as some real resolutions. It is based on 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 5. In that particular text there, you find that Paul said, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" You have the challenge there that we are to examine ourselves. And that is certainly something that, as we have noted on numerous occasions, the Christian ought to do on a regular basis. Not just something you ought to do when the new year comes around. Nevertheless, often associated with the new year is an examination, reflection of what has happened over the past year. I was watching the early morning news this past Friday, and is typical what happens on the last weekday of the year, you'll find a recap of everything that's happened during the year, both good and bad, and you are kind of reminded, did all those things actually occur this year? Well, that's a good thing to do spiritually. And we need to do that not just at the first of the year, but throughout the year. Nevertheless, we're reminded, as we think about resolutions, to examine ourselves to determine if we are what we ought to be. Now, of course, I talk about this quite frequently. On a yearly basis, you hear lessons similar to this. And I know that in times past, we've addressed lessons in which we've noted specific goals, which are good, whether it be to whether it be to lose weight, or whether it be to become better organized, get better health, take care of your finances, whatever it is. And of course, what we concentrate with in the pulpit is spiritual goals. We look at our lives and we see that we are not where we ought to be, and so perhaps we resolve that we're going to read through the Bible this year. We're going to pray more often. We're going to seek to win someone to Christ. We're going to be more godly. We're going to be more faithful in our attendance, and other such goals. But the truth is we know that no matter how good our intentions, quite often, those types of goals failed to be achieved. And so it is with that in mind that instead of talking about specific goals, the lessons that I addressed last week and I'm going to give a brief review of that for some who are not here. And the lesson that we're going to deal with this morning are some what I describe as real resolutions. And these are attitudes that are at the foundation of our life. If we will develop them, my contention is, or my theory, and I guess it's really more than a theory, my belief is that all those other specific goals that you make will fall into place. Now, I want it understood that I'm not saying that you ought not to make specific goals in your life. I want you to make specific goals. I want you to look at your life and I want you to specifically and even painfully identify those areas where you are not what you ought to be. And you need to make some type of a plan to change that this year. But understand that deep down there are things that if we will keep them first and foremost in our lives, they will help us to achieve the spiritual goals. For example, if you will do these things, reading through the Bible won't be an issue, something that you have to set a specific goal for, because you're going to do it. You're going to pray the way that you ought to. The church is going to be of the importance that it ought to be in your life. And of course, the first thing that we examined and what we noted at the beginning of this study, and it's actually the primary emphasis that we want to deal with, is seeking first the kingdom of God. And that needs to be our primary goal. As a matter of fact, everything else that I talked about last week and what I'm going to talk about today emphasizes seeking first the kingdom of God. Of course, that was the message that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 and verse number 33. In a text dealing with the subject of worry, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We spent the majority of our lesson last Sunday morning talking about how important it is that God be the priority in our life. And it is something that is a challenge to many of us. Many of us have failed to make God the priority that He ought to be. When we talk about seeking God first, what it means is that He needs to be number one. When you have a choice between doing something that will further the kingdom of God and that which will not further the kingdom of God, you're going to choose the furtherance of the kingdom of God in that which you do. But as we also noted last week, that it also means that it is the first thing you need to address in your life if the kingdom of God is not first. We make a crucial examination of our life and we see that there are things that are more important to me than serving God. My first and foremost priority is to change that. God has to be first. And this really is not an option. We live in a religious world that has failed to emphasize the commitment that is necessary to put God first. And that's why there are so many who in their worship and service to God, they come to God with conditions. They come to God with terms. And what I mean by that is they say, "I will follow you if you will let me do this. I'll follow you, but I am going to do this. I will worship you, but these are my terms." And it's always something selfishly based, something the way that they want to do it. We cannot have that attitude, and if you are seeking first the kingdom of God, you will not have that attitude. You will look at the Word of God and you will say, "What does God want me to do?" You will also say, "How does God want me to do that?" So that's what we mean when we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God. And I want this to be your primary goal this year. Just simply say, "This is my resolution. I am going to seek first the kingdom of God." Now, above and beyond that, there are other things that we also examined last Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We talked about how seeking the kingdom of God means that you're going to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus described it as the first, the greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. You love God with your all. And He said in verse 40, on that command and on the command to love your neighbor as yourself, hang all the law and the prophets. We need to clearly understand that in our lives. We must love God with all our heart. We need to understand what it means to love God. And we need to strive to do that. It means we care. We care about being pleasing to God. We care about seeking His kingdom first. And it's something that is in our heart. It's not just a superficial acknowledgement, but deep down in our heart, we care about God to the point that everything we do is with concern for Him. If you love God, you are going to seek first His kingdom. Now, how do we demonstrate our love for God? 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. Two texts that says this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Friends, you cannot separate loving God from obedience to God. How many are there today who argue, oh, I'm sincere. I love God. And so He's going to understand, even though I refuse to do what He tells me in this area of my life. Loving God means that you will do that which God says, and it will help you to seek Him first. And above and beyond that, we need to renew our minds. The renewing of your mind, as we pointed out last week, is something that's very important, because what it literally means is that we make up our mind once and for all that we are going to serve God with our all. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you're told there that you're to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the idea of renewing is to constantly make something new again. And as we noted last week, the idea of renewal is often not only just to make it new again, but to make it better than it was before. You're improving on that which you were. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, and this was kind of pointed out to me last week, it's something that happens day by day. Our mind is to be renewed day by day. Every day we need to examine ourselves. And when we see a need for change, we need to redetermine our lives that I'm going to do better today than I did yesterday. When you examine yourself at the end of the day and you determine that you're not what you ought to have been, you're going to renew your mind and determine that when I get up in the morning, I'm going to begin by doing what God would have me to do, and I'm going to serve God with my all. Renew your mind. And then we talked about some other characteristics that will help us to carry these things out. For example, self-control. Very, very important. At the foundation of every sin you commit is the issue of self-control. Your failure to control yourself. Your choices. And it's also found in many of the other problems that we see in society. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6 that it's one of what they describe as the Christian graces. And Galatians 5 and verse number 23 is described as a fruit of the Spirit. We need to learn self-control. We need to learn self-discipline if we are to be pleasing to God. In addition to that, we have to overcome worldliness. In this very worldly society that we live in, we have to learn that seeking first the kingdom of God means that you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. You must choose this day whom you will serve. That's the idea of overcoming worldliness. And associated with that is learning contentment, which means to be satisfied with that which you have. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 12, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. May we seek to develop all of those things in our lives. And if we will do these things, they will help us to seek first the kingdom of God. Now that brings us to today's lesson, in which we want to notice the final three things that we are going to discuss in these real resolutions. Some areas of our life that as we look at them, they can help us to seek first the kingdom of God. Number one is I need to resolve to reach forward. We need to determine that we're not going to live in the past anymore. Far too many today in society have chosen to live lives of mediocrity. They're just satisfied where they're at. They're not interested in moving ahead any further than they actually are. There are many who, as you read about in the news, they've given up on finding a job. They've been unemployed, and because the market is not very friendly to those seeking jobs right now. They've just given up. They throw their hands up. Say, what's the use? You also find that we have so many in our society that are struggling with addictions of various different types. You got alcohol and drugs, smoking, overeating, pornography, laziness, gambling, addiction to social media. And you can go on and on with a list. There are people who are addicted to watching television. And a lot of those things, they know that they need to give those things up. They know that it's not healthy for them to spend as much time if something's not wrong within itself. Or to do something that is wrong, but it's just got a grip in their life. And they want to quit. And they give it a passing attempt. You know, they say it in their mind, you know, like the New Year's resolution. This year I'm going to. And then they say it. And of course that lasts till about the 3rd of January. And all of a sudden they're defeated for another year. They won't reach forward. They're defeated in their attitudes. And because they don't want to put forth the hard work that is necessary to overcome whatever it is that's a problem, they just simply settle with where they are at. And of course that's true when we look at our society, because such things can destroy the body, and they can do great damage to the body, and spiritually, they can do damage to the soul as well. They undermine confidence, and they adversely affect those who are around us. You know, I'm reminded of a reality show that has now been on for a number of years, and I know that I'm not impressed with many of the reality shows, and all of them have their weaknesses. But there's one that I do like a little bit. It's called The Biggest Loser. And the reason I like that is it's a show that's about people whose poor habits have led to extreme obesity and serious health issues in their life, oftentimes life-threatening. But what is interesting as you watch that show is that the trainers are not just interested in them losing weight. Oh, that is the ultimate goal, isn't it? But more importantly than losing weight is finding out what is causing them to gain weight. And usually, with almost every one of them, there is baggage that transcends their eating habits. Deep down problems that are the real issue, whereas the overeating is just the symptom of the problem. And isn't that so true with so many people in society today? And what the trainers on that show want to do is they want to change their lifestyles. If all somebody does is lose weight, and they lose enough weight that they lose more than everybody else on the show, and they win the grand prize of $250,000. Those trainers believe that they have failed if a year later they've gained it back. And the object is to dig deep down and find out what's keeping me from moving forward and making my life better. Making my life what it ought to be. There's a realization that you cannot live in the past. And you cannot live with a defeated attitude. And the only way you're going to move ahead is to adjust your attitude. And that is something that applies to every one of us. In Scripture, we need to move ahead. We need that mindset. We cannot be complacent. We cannot be satisfied where we are at. Christians have to move ahead. You find that throughout Scripture. Those who are pleasing to God are those who are continually moving forward. Becoming what God would have them to be. Developing and maturing in the faith. We cannot stagnate spiritually and expect God to be pleased with us. You know, in the Bible you find that God despises complacency. Revelation chapter 3 verses 15 through 17, you read about the church at Laodicea. Described sometimes as the lukewarm church. And what I find interesting is when the angel of the Lord says to that church, I would rather you be cold than lukewarm.
You think about that. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I'll vomit you, as some versions say. I will spit you out of my mouth. That's pretty bad. That's a strong statement. And the angel of the Lord of the church at Laodicea challenges them to repent and to heal yourself of your afflictions, your wounds that have damaged you. That's an example of complacency. That's what that church was. It was a church that said, we don't need anything else. We're happy where we're at. That's the condemnation of complacency. And you find all throughout scriptures that we are commanded to reach forward. We are commanded to be moving ahead. For example, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, you have here a passage where Paul is talking about some of the problems that he faces in this, that he had faced in his life. Yeah, and he realizes that in spite of everything that he had given up and all the service that he had given to God up to this point, he says, it's not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. He says, forgetting those things that are behind me, forget about the past and reach forward to the things that are ahead. Press toward the goal. You know what? 2011 ended yesterday. You can look back at your life and you can talk about what a dismal failure you are. And maybe it's true. You, if you're honest with yourself and you haven't been what you ought to be, you may see failure in your life and your past. And you may not be very happy with yourself right now, but let me tell you something. You can't change what happened last year now. It's in the history book. I'll promise you, nobody's going to invent a time machine this year where you can go back and redo it. All you can do is forget what is behind, learn from it, but forget what is behind and reach forward to the things that are ahead and press toward the goal. How often is it in Scripture that we read about goals? That we read about how our life as Christians is described as a race? And it's not a sprint, but rather it's an endurance race where we have to keep on reaching toward the goal, keep on slowly moving toward the finish line. You can't do that if you quit. You can't do that if you stop and sit down in the middle of the racetrack. You've got to keep moving forward. You've got to keep running to win. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, and we talked about this a little bit last week when we talked about self-control. The athlete is temperate in all things. And Paul said in verse number 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself would be disqualified. Paul realized he wasn't there yet. And so he put his body to the test. He kept moving forward. That is the point that we're talking about. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, after describing in chapter 11, what is described sometimes as the Hall of Fame of Faith, he then says in verse number 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Hebrew writer there says, looking at all of these examples and all that they accomplished, let's be inspired by them. Let's be encouraged by their proper examples. And let's reach forward. Lay aside the weight and the sin that ensnares us and slows us down. And run with endurance, looking unto Jesus, who's at the finish line, waiting for us to cross the finish line. Keep reaching forward. We have to do that. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 9, we are reminded that we will reap. Oh, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. King James says, if we faint not. The idea is if we don't quit. If we don't give up. I'm going to tell you right now, seeking first the kingdom of God is not easy to do. It is a challenge. It's going to require sacrifice, and at times it's going to require tremendous sacrifice in your life. But one thing is, you will not do that if you do not keep moving forward. And you've got to keep this mindset there all the time. We need to understand that we're going to stumble from time to time. We're going to face difficulties, but when you fall down, don't stay down. Get up and keep reaching forward. Now there's another observation I want to make real quick about this before I move on. This is not on your outline, but it's something I want every one of us to consider. And that is, a part of reaching forward is actually making plans. You know, we look at companies today and they have vision statements. And what a vision statement really is goals. A company sets out goals and it says, this is what we are going to accomplish in this length of time. This is what we're going to accomplish this year. This is where we want the company to be in 5 years. This is where we want the company to be in 10 years. You know, when you make resolutions, really, that's what it is. It's a vision statement in your life. You're telling yourself, this is where I want to be. And I'm going to tell you right now that in order to do that, you have to make plans. That's a part of moving forward. A part of moving forward is realizing that you know what the goal is, and you know how to get to that goal. Or at least you make some determination as to how you're going to reach that goal. You set other goals along the line. You set standards that you're going to follow that eventually are going to help you reach that goal. For example, you want to increase in the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to do that is by studying the Word of God. So now you've got to set forth how to study the Word of God. How am I going to study the Word of God? How much time am I going to devote to it? When am I going to devote time to it? What am I going to do on a daily or a weekly basis? Luke chapter 14 and in verse number 28, this is in the midst of a passage where Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. This is where Jesus said above this, you can't hate anyone who doesn't hate father or mother, son or daughter, or even his own life cannot be my disciple. And as we've pointed out, that Jesus isn't saying to hate them because we're commanded to love our families. But the point is who's your priority? Jesus has to be the priority. But he goes on and he says there, which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. What that means is, your goal is to build that tower. And when you determine that you're going to build that tower, the first thing you need to ask is, how am I going to get there? How much money do I need to build the tower? What kind of materials do I need to purchase? How do I obtain the materials? How do I build it? So on and so forth. That's making plans along the way. When you look at Nehemiah, he had plans in the book of Nehemiah. In 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem that had laid destroyed for hundreds of years were rebuilt. And it's because Nehemiah had a plan, and he executed the plan. When you look at the disciples, as Jesus told them, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. You might say that he gave them a mission statement. And you read in Colossians 1 and verse 23 that in the course of just a few years, they had preached the gospel to every creature under heaven. I'm going to tell you, they didn't do it by just haphazardly saying, you know, I think I'm going to do this today. You know, there's my goal, and okay, I'm going to go that way. They made plans. You have examples of that. How often did Paul in his letters, in the concluding chapters, talk about what his plans were, what his goals were, and how he was going to achieve those? Every one of us individually need to do that. And I'll contend, as a church, that's probably a pretty good idea. You know, I mean, you may not like this statement, but in a roundabout way, in a crude way, wasn't the scheme of redemption a mission statement? You know, when Jesus, or when the Lord told Abraham back in Genesis 12 and verse number 3, In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Or you go back to Genesis 3:15, where the seed of woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. That was a plan that was put into effect, that was eventually accomplished for our salvation. My point in giving these examples is planning is very biblical. And it's really something we need to take seriously. And if you want to seek first the kingdom of God, it's not going to happen if you don't make some plans. Think about that. The next thing that we want to talk about is let us resolve this year that we're going to increase our faith. I want to increase my faith. Faith is a key ingredient in the life of a Christian. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, where you read there the Christian graces, as I've said, they are described. It begins with faith. Peter says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness love. You add to your faith. Within your faith, you supply these other things, as some versions say. Faith is the foundation upon which everything else is built. So faith needs to be important in our lives, and it is a key ingredient. And what faith means, it's not just simply that we believe in God. Faith means that we believe God, and faith means that we trust God. So important to understand that. We live in a society where the lack of faith is a hindrance to spiritual growth, and it's a hindrance to maturity in the lives of so many today. How many of us fail to mature because our faith is just simply not as strong as it ought to be? How many of us, while we believe in God, don't believe that He really can do all things? We do not truly believe, as Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of us do not believe that we can overcome whatever comes our way? As Paul said in Romans 8, verses 37 through 39. In Him we are. We're more than conquerors, He said there. Who's going to separate us from the love of God? How many of us truly believe that with our hearts? You know, in James 1, verses 5 through 7, you read that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But then he says, but let him ask in faith, believing that he will receive it. If you don't believe it, he says you're like the wind. You're not going to receive anything from God. He calls you a double-minded person if you doubt when you ask. We need to have a proper faith in God. The Christian life is absolutely built upon faith, and you find it in so many passages of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, you read, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 15, you find that Paul prays the brethren there because their faith had increased. You find similar statements in Romans 1 and verse number 8, where he commended the brethren at Rome because their faith had been spoken of throughout the world. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We've got to learn to do that. And if we want to reach forward, that is what we absolutely have to do in our lives. You know, there was an occasion where the apostles requested of the Lord, increase our faith. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain and it'll be moved. They realized their faith wasn't what it ought to be. And their request, Lord, increase our faith. Let me ask you, how often do we make that prayer to God? And I know this sounds contradictory, but it's not. Do we believe it? Ask God to increase your faith and believe that He can. And incidentally, as you believe He can, it will increase your faith. In Mark 9, 23 and 24, where Jesus was to heal somebody, a man asked about his child being healed, and Jesus said, if you believe, and he says, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Help me to increase my faith. That is something every one of us needs to give consideration to in our lives. And in Psalm chapter 37 and verse 25, David there said, I have been young, now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. What David is saying there is, I believe in God because I've seen God at work. I've seen that God takes care of those who belong to Him. And incidentally, let me ask you before we move on to the next point, what is the context of Matthew 6 and verse number 33? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Is it not that we ought not to worry about the things of this life? That God knows what you need and He can take care of you? If we want to move forward, we need to seek first, or we need to increase our faith. And that, and as the priority of the kingdom increases, our faith is going to grow. And as our faith grows, the kingdom of God is going to grow within us the way that it ought to. The final thing that we want to talk about in our lesson as we bring it to its conclusion is our need to care about others. One of the things that we must constantly keep in our mind as Christians is that it's not about you. Or you could say it's not just about you. There is a sense in which your ultimate goal is to get to heaven when this life is over. And as I've said before, if you miss heaven, you miss all there is. So from that standpoint, it's about you getting to heaven. But understand very clearly in Scripture that getting to heaven means you're not selfish. Getting to heaven is not about you thinking only about yourself. It's about caring about others. Going back to Matthew 22 and verses 37 and 38, where the greatest commandment was said to love God with your heart, your soul, and your mind, Jesus said the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You need to care about your neighbors. There was one occasion where Jesus stated that in Luke, I think it's about chapter 11, 10 or 11 there, where Jesus said, you love your neighbor as yourself. And a lawyer said, who is my neighbor? And it led to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Love your neighbor as yourself. That expression is found some 8 times in the New Testament. 5 times in the Gospels. And it's found another 3 times in the epistles. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 9, you read in that particular text there, Romans 13 and in verse number 9, Paul there said, all the commandments, if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Galatians chapter 5, and in verse number 14, Galatians 5 and verse number 14, you read there, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in James chapter 2, and in verse number 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is a priority in the life of a Christian. I'm going to tell you right now, we need to share our faith with others. We need to share the kingdom of God with others. Whatever we have been blessed with in this life, God wants us to share it with others. And then there's numerous other passages throughout Scriptures. In Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4, you're told, let each of you think not only of his own interests, but also of the interests of others. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Romans 15 and verse number 2, seek to please his neighbor. You can go on and on and on with text after text. In Matthew chapter 5 in verses number 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Even being an example is done because you're thinking about others. Friends, you cannot seek first the kingdom of God by keeping it to yourself. You have to care about others. And there are so many things that hinge on our caring about others. The growth of the Lord's body depends on us caring about others. Not only we need to care about one another, as Paul described in Romans 12. We're all a part of the body. Or excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Preached on it a couple of weeks ago. We're the body of Christ. Every part's important. Every part cares about every other part. A husband cares for his wife. A wife cares for her husband. We love our enemies. Matthew 5:44. We care about everybody. We want the church to grow. We have to care about lost souls outside of the body and do all that we can to bring them in. Friends, that's a part of seeking first the kingdom of God. And may that be our resolve as we go through this year and in all that we do. And thus we can see some what I describe as real resolutions that I want us to give consideration to. And as I said at the beginning of this lesson, my point in emphasizing these things, and I'm sure there are other attitudes that could be added to them, but the point is that if you will do these things, I promise you, the small stuff will take care of itself. Both spiritually and physically. Even those other areas physically that you're struggling with in your life. If you will seek first the kingdom of God, it will help you in getting other things in order. Because God wants you to have your life in order in other areas. And as you're seeking God first, you're going to do what He says as you take care of yourself. Both spiritually and physically. So I just simply ask as we bring this lesson to its conclusion, is God and His kingdom first? If not, let me invite you today to make that your priority. Today is the first day of 2012. Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, can you think of a better time to give your life over to God than at the beginning of this year and resolve that this is going to be the year that you're going to start serving God? You believe in Jesus as I look at this audience? I know you do. Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him as the Son of God? And will you be immersed in water? Raised to walk in newness of life. Coming out of that watery grave, a Christian. Ready to faithfully serve God the rest of your life. We're ready to help you become a Christian today. If that is your desire. But know that as a child of God, you have to seek the kingdom of God first. And if you haven't done that, repent and resolve that this year God will be first in your life. If every one of us will do that, imagine what it will mean for this congregation at the end of this year. Let that be our goal. If you've not put Him first, repent, go to God in prayer and confess your sins to Him and He'll forgive you. If you need to publicly acknowledge your sins, we're here. So whatever your need is, if there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation, we bid you come.